If you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Well, I'd like you to notice that you have an outline of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to take a minute and read these verses, but I think Warren Wiersbe has said the most significant thing that I read as I was studying this passage in detail this week. And listen to this, and just think about what this means for our own lives. But he says this: each of us builds into the church what we build into our own lives. Our faithfulness, our service, the love that we show to our brothers and sisters in Christ, the care that we take of them, the concern that we show for them, all those things are just a reflection of what we are building into our own lives. Well, that really stopped me in my tracks this week and caused me to think about how I live my life and how I serve the Lord and the attitudes with which I do that and the quality of my actions. This passage talks about being careful about how you build in another person's life. If you are a husband or a wife, you're building into the life of your mate. If you're a parent, you're building into the lives of your children. If you attend church, you're building into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ, whom you're going to spend all eternity with. And you're also building into the lives of your coworkers. The things that you say, the things that you do, definitely have an impact on them. The scripture says we are either the aroma of life or the aroma of death for those that we spend our time around. Well, with that thought in mind, just follow along with me on verses 10 through 17. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple? And by the way, that word "you" there is a plural. He's been talking in the singular down to verse 16, but now He addresses the entire church as a temple. Do you not know that you, plural, are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, plural? If any man destroys the temple of God, in this case this would be the church, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are, plural. Those last couple of references speaking to the church as a whole. Well, as I thought about this passage this week, Mary can tell you I changed my outline again at the last minute, but she was able to get this one on paper. It seems to me that there are several facts that are stated in verses 11 through 17. The message is pretty simple. Be careful how and what you build into the lives of other people, because this is the church, the body of Christ. And the Lord is, he sometimes refers to us individually as the church, but in this passage here, he's talking to the entire body of believers. And we are to be careful how we build, how we worship, how we respond in our Sunday school classes, how we participate in our youth ministries, how we respond in faithfulness throughout the seasons of the year. All those things God takes a look at carefully. And he's looking at the quality of what we are doing in our lives. And of course, that's the opening exhortation. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder. It's the Greek word architekton, from which we get architect. Paul is like a wise architect. He laid a foundation and another is building upon it. And he tells us in the next verse that the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid that foundation and others like Apollos and Timothy and even the Apostle John. For example, those three all served at Ephesus after Paul had a foundational ministry there. And that was true in many of his ministries. He laid the foundation, which was the preaching of the gospel, and others came along as pastor, teachers, and elders, and built upon that foundation. Well, the first fact that comes out in this study is in verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The foundation is Christ. Something that John MacArthur said really caught my attention. He said, the foundation is not New Testament ethics, nor is it history, nor traditions, nor decisions of the churches, nor decisions of the church leaders. It is Christ and Him alone. He said, when you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, MacArthur says, the Old Testament predicted and prepared us for His incarnation. The Gospels tell the history of His earthly ministries. Acts shows us the history of the church in its early years as the Lord Jesus Christ was building His church. The epistles are commentaries on the message and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation is the final testimony of His reigning and His imminent return. The Lord Jesus Himself said, you search the Scriptures and it is these that speak of me. He said that in John chapter 5. MacArthur went on and said, some builders have tried to make the foundations of Christianity to be church tradition. Others, the moral teachings of the human Jesus. Others, ethical humanism. And still others, some form of pseudo-scientism or simply sentimental love and good works. But all of those foundations fail. There is only one foundation for the church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is His death and resurrection, His shed blood that makes a substitution for us, that makes a propitiation for us, that makes a redemption for us, that makes a reconciliation for us. That is the foundation of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And therefore, as we build the church, that is the foundation, ladies and gentlemen. And whether it is our Sunday school classes, whether it is our youth groups, whether it is our adult Bible studies and classes that we have going on, that's the foundation. There is no other foundation. Everything branches off of that. And you notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me. In other words, not one of us participates in the Christian life for any other reason than that God sovereignly, in His grace, drew us to the Savior. And therefore, we should be the most motivated, grateful people in the whole world. Amen? I mean, you know, folks, we're only here because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He drew us to Christ. We placed our faith in the Lord Jesus. We were saved. And we're here today. And we owe Him everything. Yeah. And that's the foundation that we build on. Another thing I want you to notice in verse 12 is that there are only two types of material to build with. And essentially, it's works. You build with your works as the Word of God reveals them. But look at verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Those are the options that's what you build with. As believers now, he's talking to believers. So believers can build with those two different types of materials. You can build with gold, silver, and precious stone. You can build with wood, hay, and stubble. I love to get back into some of the older commentaries that the current stuff is technical and There isn't a sense of devotion that comes out like you when you read some of the older commentaries. But I'm going to share a few of these with you this morning. MacArthur said this about these two types of materials. And the reason, folks, I'm quoting all this, and I didn't used to do this, but because we're streaming everything now on the internet and you can listen to these messages over the internet, I have to document all my sources and make sure that I give credit to where credit's due. So I'm just going to have to do that from now on if we're going to go public with these messages. Anyway, MacArthur said this, as long as believers are alive, they are building. They are building some sort of life, some sort of church, some sort of Christian fellowship and service. The materials do not represent wealth or talents or opportunity, nor do they represent spiritual gifts, all of which are good and are given to each believer by the Lord as he sees fit. The materials represent believers' responses to what they have, how well they serve the Lord with what he has given them. In other words, they represent our works. We cannot be saved by good works or stay saved by good works, but every Christian has been created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10. And each one of us is to bear fruit in every good work, according to Colossians chapter 1. Our Lord can determine which works are of high quality and which are of low quality. It's not the believer's role to grade Christians and the work that they do. It's the old principle, mind your own business and take care of yourself. In other words, it's your responsibility to respond to the Word of God and to be faithful to Him. And the other person and what they are doing is not how you measure yourself. You measure yourself against the Lord, His character, and against His commands when it comes to faithfulness. And that's what this is talking about. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, the famous medical doctor who founded Radio Bible Class and has had a wonderful year ministry over the years, said this. Now, it's fun to look at these old commentators and see how they saw things differently, and yet it all adds up to the same thing. Now, listen to this. He said, when it comes to gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, he says, there are many facets of truth contained in this contrast, but we have space to mention only a few of them. Notice, first of all, that the first group, gold, silver, and precious stone, consists of products of a creative act. They were placed here by God in creation. They are not the result of growth, but of creation. They're not the result of development, but were placed here as such at the beginning. They represent the things of the Spirit, the things of the new creation, of the new life in Christ. They represent the fruit of a new birth. In other words, what he's saying is, when you are filled with the Spirit, you do good works. When you are filled with the Spirit, you produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, those kinds of things. And he's saying that's what is gold, silver, and precious stone, the result or the fruits of walking in the Spirit, what we spent all last week talking about. He goes on, notice the second group, the wood, hay, and stubble, are the result of natural growth and development. They were not created in the form in which they appear, but are the result of a process of natural growth. They are the things of the old nature, of the natural man, the things which belong to the flesh and to the carnal, fleshly man. They are the fruits of the flesh of Galatians chapter 5. And he says, like the Corinthians with their contentions and their envying and their strife and their bickerings and their criticism, those things are the fruits of the flesh. That's wood, hay, and stubble. So MacArthur says it's works, and M.R. DeHaan qualifies that and says, yes, it's works done in the power and the filling of the Spirit versus works done where there's sin in the believer's life. You can still be doing good works when there's sin in your life. The only thing is, you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. So you come to church on Sunday mornings and you have a bad attitude, and then you see somebody in the fellowship that rubs you a little bit the wrong way and your attitude gets worse, and then you sit up here and you sing, holy, you know, and all of the great songs, and what's happening? Is that gold, silver, and precious stone, that worship? Or is that wood, hay, and stubble? It's wood, hay, and stubble. We do a lot of that stuff in our Sunday school classes, in our youth groups, in our worship service, in our meetings. In other words, if we come here with the wrong attitude and we have sin in our lives, what Dr. DeHaan is saying is that we're just producing the fruits of the flesh. And that's an insight from a great old commentator. He goes on and says something else that I think is worthwhile. He says, notice the difference between the second group, wood, hay, and stubble. They are big and bulky and massive and imposing and relatively worthless. A barn full of stubble would not be worth the price of moving it. Those are the works of the flesh. How prone we are to appraise things in terms of bigness and mass and bulk and overlook the little precious things which go unobserved. We see the crowds, we see the numbers, we count the converts, but God sees the gold of that precious shut-in, isolated from the world, almost forgotten, who carries on an all-important ministry of prayer and intercession, which is the secret of massive results. He says, the servant with one talent who gained only one more will be rewarded, while the one with 10 talents who used only 5 of them will suffer loss. God is not interested in quantity as much as he is interested in quality. Quality comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit and then faithfulness on the part of the believer. Lack of quality comes from carnality, sin in the believer's life, doing good works that only produce wood, hay, and stubble. So that's that point. There are different types of material. The third fact, notice in verse 13, the quality of your work will be tested. They are either good works or they are not good works, carnal works. In verse 13, it says, each man's work will become evident for the day. What day is that, folks? That's the day that we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's works. In the King James, it says, the fire itself will test of what sort a man's works is. He's the King James. Of what sort it is. And good old Dr. Harry Ironside, who was a pastor at Moody Bible Institute for a number of years and a professor, one of the early professors at Dallas Seminary, has a great quote on this, of what sort it is. It's talking about quality, what quality is, of what sort it is. He says this, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I beg you, consider that little word, S-O-R-T, sort, of what sort it is. Not how much it is. There may be much that amounts to very little in that day, but of what sort it is. It is the character of the work that counts. The motives that lie behind our service, the secrets of the heart, are to be made manifest. God will test everything in the light of His own truth. If it is of right character, you will be rewarded just the same. He says, he gives some examples from his day, but just listen to these. He says, that is so lovely in connection with that dear woman who anointed the feet of the Lord. When others objected, Jesus said, she hath done what she could. Is that what the Lord will be able to say to you in that day? He hath done what he could. She hath done what she could. And then I do like what the word of the Lord who spoke to David. He said, let me start that over. And then I do like the word of the Lord that the Lord spoke to David. Solomon tells us how David wanted to build a temple to the Lord. But God did not allow him to do so, but the Lord said, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. 1 Kings 8:18. Possibly there is a sister out there who wanted to be a foreign missionary, and because of circumstances she couldn't, and so she spent her time praying and being an assistant in a local church. And someday she's going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, "Sister, this was good because what was in your heart was right. And I'm going to reward that. I'm going to bless that because you responded in obedience to me out of a heart in fellowship with my spirit with no unconfessed sin. And I'm going to reward that." And you can kind of see Dr. Ironside's thinking. He's just thinking there's a lot of people out there who do good things and are very proud of it, and they're not going to get any reward. And there are other people out there who are quiet about it and faithful. They're filled with the Spirit. They have no unconfessed sin in their lives. They're doing things that seem insignificant, and yet God will give them a great reward because of their faithfulness. He looked at their works, and he saw of what sort it was, and he was pleased and rewarded it. And that's the point in verse 13. God, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And by the way, just a little aside here, that's not purgatory. This is not a passage that gives you a legitimate basis for talking about purgatory. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It's talking about in every believer's life, the fire testing the quality of their works, whether it's gold, silver, and precious stone, things that won't burn up, or wood, hay, and stubble, things that will burn up. It's not purgatory, and it's a one-time event. We stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and then he wipes away every tear. We're in our glorified bodies, and we serve him throughout the rest of eternity. There's nothing here that talks about spending hundreds of years or more paying for your sins and then getting to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, I think you know that by now, that if you have to go to a place called purgatory and you have to pay for your own sins there, then were those sins paid for at the cross? Not in that mindset, not in that thinking, not in that teaching. But if your sins were paid for at the cross and they were paid for completely, past, present, and future, is that true? Then obviously there cannot be any purgatory, can there? No. All right, a fourth truth in verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. I want to illustrate this with Matthew. I really got caught up in this the other morning and couldn't put it down, couldn't get away from it. In the Sermon on the Mount, starting in chapter 6, let me just illustrate this with a few of these, and then you can check the rest of them out on your own. But the issue here is that if you do any work, and we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, and anything good that you do in obedience to Scripture, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's the secret, will be rewarded. In other words, there is a one condition for doing a good work. No unconfessed sin in your life. There is only one condition for doing a work of stubble. Sin in your life that you haven't confessed. That's the issue. If you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and respond in obedience to the Word of God, you'll be rewarded for that. If you're out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit and therefore out of fellowship with God, and you're still responding in obedience in some area of your life, like you're coming to church and worshiping and whatever, you're simply building wood, hay, and stubble. It is so important, folks, to understand that principle. It's one of the important truths of Scripture, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the impact that that has in the believer's life. Well, high-quality works are just simply works that are done under the filling of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. It's as simple as that. But now watch this come out as you read the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, let's just take verses 1 through 4. Because here are the guys that were doing exactly the wood, hay, and stubble. Well, they're not even believers, but they illustrate it. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." What do we have right here? Wrong motive, right? "Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. If you're doing something that you think is obedience to the word of God, but you're doing it with the wrong motive, that is, you have unconfessed sin in your life, are you going to be rewarded for it? No. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, that is, when you're going to put your offering in the slot back there in the corner. Praise God, there's nobody in our church that stands back there and toots the trumpet and says, "Hey, everybody, look at this," you know, and drops their money in there. Wouldn't that be arrogant? Can you just imagine at the temple where they had these brass-like cylindrical things, and the Pharisees loved to go up there and take some of their coins and, you know, throw them in there, and it would go. You ever do one of those at the mall where it goes around and around and around and around and around and finally drops in? It's a neat way to get donations. But anyway, they loved to get that kind of attention. It says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. The only reward they'll ever get is simply the recognition they got at the moment that everybody said, oh, look at those Pharisees, look at them give money. Wow. Everybody was so impressed. Take another example. Verse 5 on prayer. When you pray, you are not to pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You know, if we're living our Christian life trying to flaunt it in the face of other people, especially unsaved coworkers and stuff like that, there's just a lot of ways to do that. That's the only reward you'll ever get, for that recognition right there. Because when you do things with the wrong motives, the wrong attitudes, the wrong reasoning, it's a work of wood, hay, and stubble. It's not a good work. Take one more. Let's take verse 16, fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. Can you imagine walking around, you know, like, what's the matter, Steve? I'm fasting for the church, man. Things are going bad. I sure hope they get better. You know, everybody would look at you and they would say, that's sorry banana. No wonder we don't want to go to that church, you know. Look at that guy. There's no joy in his life. Well, that's the point. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. If you're going to be a sad banana, the only reward you'll get are the people that walk around and say, oh, Steve, what's the matter? Are you having a bad day? You know, that'll be the end of my reward right there. We get rewarded for faithfulness to the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Every step of obedience that we take will be rewarded. All right, look at the next principle there in verse 15. If your work is of poor quality, you will suffer loss. All right. It says in verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Uh-oh, now what in the world does that mean? Because doesn't that sound like we're back at purgatory again? Well, let me tell you what this is, and then let me illustrate it. First of all, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stone in our life. There's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. How many of us have ever come to church and we had just been in a knockdown, drag-out argument with one of our kids and cussed under our breath and then came to church and worshiped and everything was fine? Or we've been in one of those situations where I see so many grins on people's faces that I know I'm hitting home on this one. Or we come to church and we just had this steaming argument with our mate. And the minute we walk through the door, it's like, she smiles, I smile. Hey, good to see you guys, you know. And then we sit there angry with each other, but we sing the songs and we listen to the Word of God.
Now, you know what? We're only fooling ourselves, because someday we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you want to know something? All of that stuff's going to burn off. It's not going to be rewarded. That day's worship and whatever steps of obedience we were trying to take on that particular Sunday isn't going to count. It's not going to be rewarded. Why? Because we were out of fellowship with God. We were grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. That is, we were out of fellowship with the Spirit. And therefore, the works that we were doing were not good works. They were wood, hay, and stubble. They won't be rewarded. Now, somebody, you might say, okay, somebody give me an example. Let's take Lot. Lot was a righteous man, we're told in 2 Peter. He, in a lot of ways, he pleased the Lord. And yet Lot found himself down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, he didn't get into that problem down in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because he wasn't there. He made his choices that didn't put him down in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot was down there, and though he was a righteous man, it says that his righteous soul was vexed every day by what went on there. But then he got a little warning, didn't he? He was told, you know what, in 3 days, I think it's 3 days, I can't remember, but anyway, he was told, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to rain fire and brimstone down upon it. You better get out of there and not look back. He's a great example of a person who goes through the fire, yet is saved. But the fire took the wood, hay, and stubble out of the man's life. That's the kind of experience the believer is going to have at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to discover that the things that we did that were under the filling of the Spirit will be rewarded. And when we're grieving and quenching the Spirit of God, all that obedience that we did during that time is not going to be rewarded. Simple as that. Well, a couple of last-minute warnings, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? Right here, this morning, you believers from Grace Bible Church, about half of the church is here, the other half later. But you folks are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. He dwells in each one of you individually. But he's also here. The Lord Jesus, it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. He's here too. We are a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. Now listen, this is important. The life that you live, your walk in the Spirit impacts every other person that's part of Christ's church. You are either building up the church or you're tearing it down. You're either building wood, hay, and stubble by your participation here at Grace Bible Church, or you're building gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. It's one way or the other. And therefore, it is so significant and so important that you come week in and week out and, you know, spend day after day, moment after moment, under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know what grieves the Spirit of God. You know what quenches the Spirit of God. If you're not sure about that, go back and listen to last week's message on the internet where we covered that in great detail. If you're quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit, you're destroying God's church. And when enough people do that, God removes the lampstand. Go back and look at that threat in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7, the church at Ephesus. Ephesus had the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They had the ministry of Timothy, the ministry of Apollos, and the ministry of the Apostle John were at that church. And yet they, by the time the book of Revelation was written, 30 years after Christ went back to glory, that church is being threatened with the removal of the lampstand. That's absolutely incredible. How can that be? All you have to do is get enough believers who are living in sin and trying to fake it in their Christianity, and God says, you want to know something? There's no longer a testimony in this church. It's like Ichabod. It's like God departing the temple. Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. In other words, let's be really straight up and honest about what this verse means. If you're a believer and you're living in sin And there may come a time when God simply takes you home to glory, because he will not have you destroy his temple. And so he's saying, start paying attention to holiness. Start paying attention to godly attitudes. Start paying attention to grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Because the time may come, it says, when God will destroy him. It's not talking about sinners and the ungodly. It's talking about believers who continually walk in sin. Well, that may seem like a harsh word, but that's how much God loves his church, and that's how much he's going to guard his holiness, because that's what our business is all about. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I just know that these are challenging words today to God's people, and yet we need to know that the Christian life is thrilling and exciting and wonderful, and under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can do great things in our service for you, and we will be greatly rewarded both in this lifetime and in the life to come, and every day of our lives is worth living under the filling of the Spirit. And God, the other half of that is also true, that if we're going to toy with sin and try to fool you, the day may come when you just have to take us home to glory so we don't ruin your church. Father, I pray that we never, ever have believers in this fellowship who live that way. I pray, Lord, that you'd put a hedge of protection around us. I pray that our elders would do the job of eldering, and they would look after the holiness and guard the holiness of God in this fellowship. And I pray, Lord, that believers would respond. I pray that folks would not be fearful of God's holiness, but they would look forward as the Lord conforms them to the image of Christ. And Father, I just thank you also for the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his shed blood, for his substitutionary death on the cross, that he redeemed us from sin, that he reconciled us to you, that he brought us out and set us free. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never made that decision and received Christ as their Savior, that today they might believe in Jesus, his death and resurrection, and that in believing, Lord, you give them eternal spiritual life. I just thank you for this fellowship. We pray especially for Lori, that you've heard our prayers, and we thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that you're already healing her, and just pray for good news from her future appointments. Pray for this young man who's a little ill today, Lord. I just pray that you'd bring blessing in his life too and healing for him. Lord, we love you. And we just thank you for our service today in Jesus' name. Amen.